Okay, Proverbs chapter 1. Verse 1. I'll follow up for Mark this morning. The scribes constantly in battle with Jesus. The world is in battle with Jesus if they don't believe in him. Because we notice in normal living that people are open for a while, and then a time comes when they shut down. And it's not that the Lord can't break the heart of a hard person. He does it all the time and can do it without any problem. But as far as humans looking on and seeing what happens, we note that when a person becomes hard, when they've rejected the Lord, as the scribes had done, everything he did, every miracle he did, all the power he displayed, none of that made any difference. It was in a battle to not believe rather than an invitation to believe. Let's pick up this spirit of both wisdom and foolishness in Proverbs 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's pray. Lord, we are in very difficult times. You said in the latter days, perilous times will come. We've been dealing with the end times since the first advent, Lord, and the time of the second advent, we're told, will the Lord find faith on the earth? And we increasingly see the perilous times of changing morality and an entire mindset of a generation. As Lord Jesus, you said this in the text we looked at this morning, that it is a faithless and a perverse generation. And so, Lord, this is the answer. It's not that you have declared that and then left us to it, but that, Lord, you have declared it that we might be a wise generation, that we might have faith instead of perversion. And so we pray, Lord, that we would be helped in that. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a teenager, my job was I would work in yards for people, not like Jerry has done. it wasn't big time, it was just go there and do little things, you know, cut the grass, and whenever I would go to a new place and talk to the person there, they would be very careful with me, telling me how they wanted it done, and not everybody wanted it done the same way. In one place, one person, they didn't care about the weeds. Just mow the thing down. And another place, the guy actually had a tool before you pulled up a weed to stick it in the ground and sever it well down below the surface and then pull it up. And that's how I had to do every weed. I've never had I forget what it was called. Jerry, you may know what it is. It was a wicked thing. I bet if you gave it to a person in prison, it'd be tough there. But, you know, it was a different way. So they're careful to instruct you. And, you know, it kind of made it hard because in that place with the tool to kill the weeds at the very base of the planet, he'd come around and watch and look and say, I don't see any weeds. And, you know, it's kind of nerve-wracking. But you want to pay attention. Well, in God's world, he doesn't just, you know, plop us out here and leave us. And the reason is because he has chosen to redeem. If he hadn't chosen to redeem, just leave us be. But because he's chosen to redeem and he's chosen to gain glory from us, he instructs us. And that instruction, as we look in Scripture, is good to begin at the earliest age possible. It is not something that is in any way delayed. But the Bible teaches us that children should be instructed. We now live in a day when kids are in some parents' homes. They're asking for hormones, the parents are, to keep the child kind of a neutral gender until such time the child can decide for himself what gender he wants to be. And that's where I came from. We would call awful parents. You can't even look and find out gender anymore from the normal basic scientific ways. And it would be silly to think of 10 years ago, and now we're living right in the middle of it. And so rather than instruct kids, many times they just let them do whatever they're going to do. But the Bible gives us instruction. And the fact that we have instruction from the Bible runs counter to the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age is, as I've mentioned before, postmodern. Postmodernism, again, is the belief that we cannot know the truth absolutely, that it is unknowable, and therefore we cannot make absolute statements about right and wrong, morality, even gender. Now, this is part of that. So everything becomes fuzzy. And to say that Jesus is the way to heaven would be very against the spirit of this age being postmodern. We would be saying something that was absolutely true, which is smacks of pride in a postmodernist that we're saying such things. Of course, they say a lot of things that are absolute, like the president just threatened all the schools in America with no funding unless the schools in America opened up all their bathrooms to whatever sex wanted to roll in there. Can you believe we're here? That's kind of an absolute, but you know, the truth has to be relative to this world. Well, you see, in Proverbs, the beginning is given, the reason that this book is given, to know wisdom and instruction. To know wisdom and instruction is an absolute approach to wisdom, doing according to truth, and instruction, knowing what is the right way to live. So when a person, when I was growing up, if my dad or my mom or my grandparents or my teachers, whoever had charge over me, would tell me to do something, I didn't think to come back with, well, you know, you're dealing with that in an absolute fashion, and I think you're against the spirit of this age. You said my room is messy. Well, that is really a prideful thing to say, and you shouldn't say that. You're told to do chores, take the trash out, and that's a little bit, you know, mean-spirited or whatever. That wouldn't fly. I don't think it should fly in any home at any time. But here, to know wisdom and to know instruction and to perceive the words of understanding, all of that is considered here as basic, that we can hear things and we know whether it's right or wrong. That is perception, to perceive when something is right and to know when something is wise, and to know when something that we're taught is valid. And this is all laid out for us at the earliest time. To receive the instruction of wisdom, verse 3, justice, judgment, and equity. We think about the justice system, or judgment of judges, or equity being equality, proper things such as that. In all of these areas, in the justice system, in the rendering of judgments in a court of law, and in the doctrine of equality, our nation has run off course. So that equity is not equity, and judgment is not just, and justice is not just. It is whatever the people think. You know, justice in absolute terms is what God considers to be just, and what God approves of is judgment, and what God approves of with equity. And for us to be wise, then we will have the instruction of wisdom and know what these things are. We'll know what right and wrong is. We'll know what's proper, what's improper. And that will form the basis of the judgments in courts. But losing that, you get all kinds of judgments. To give prudence, verse 4, is a synonym for wisdom, to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And that there is what we see throughout this book. Verse 8, my son. Verse 10, my son. You see, it is to the child, to the son, that they may know something about the way the world is made. That God made this world, and God is the one who defines what its standards are. You see, the thing that the gender thing is saying is that God doesn't even determine the gender of a person. That's up to us. God doesn't determine morality. That's up to us. God doesn't determine anything, you see, because we cannot be far enough away from God in this society. So we're rebelling against everything. And so this is something to give wisdom, to give knowledge and discretion to a young man, that a young man would be equipped to perform the work of life before him. I used to caddy some. I didn't caddy much, but I used to caddy some at the golf course. I got $3 for 18 holes, I'm telling you. And it was, I got more at other times. I got less at some times. But a good caddy, they say a professional caddy, has two jobs, to keep up and to shut up. But that's not true of a professional caddy, really. They talk to their players. But, you know, you basically, you get a towel, grab the bag, and off you go. Give the club or provide the bag for the... There are certain things that you have to have. The ability to keep up and to know some of the basic rules of golf and how to stand and what to do when other players are hitting. So the man in this world, the young man here, needs to know knowledge and discretion, or it's done. Have you ever said you're going to somewhere and say, oh, you know, I know where that is. So off you go. Do you need the GPS? Do you need a map? Do you need me to tell? Oh, no, I know where that is. So 30 minutes later, you realize you don't know where it is. And it looks different now to you. And you don't know where to go. And now you're lost. And you're also ashamed because you didn't find out more about where you were going. What was I supposed to do? Where was I supposed to turn? What was I supposed to get? So this is about life equipping you for life and living in the eyes of God. Verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. That's because a wise man and a man of understanding is open to wisdom. The scribes, we saw this morning, were closed to it. They already knew. The scribes handled Jesus like a child would handle a parent when the parent was telling the child how to do something, and the child would say, "Well, I already know how to do that without your help." And so they rebelled against Jesus, being of a different mindset. But a wise man is not against hearing wisdom. It's not a bad thing for a wise man. And a man of understanding wants to listen to wise counsel. That really is one mark of whether a person is open to the truth and loves the truth, or whether that person is proud and knows nothing. Back to the purpose, verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Basically, it's not saying, I don't believe, that we're supposed to make it harder for people to understand and then yet enable them to figure it out, but just the mysteries of life. And to these proverbs are meant to grind information into our minds and truth into our minds, and to understand these things. You know, like a watched pot never boils. That's not a biblical proverb. But a watched pot never boils is a proverb made by people that says, you know, if you watch for something, it makes it go so slow that it never comes. You know, your focus seems to slow down time. You can try that sometime, but it's a perception. And when you understand that in your life, then you'll say, oh yeah, okay, well, I'm going to live it this way because the words of the wise have instructed me as to how life is and how I should live. So the words of the wise and their riddles is, you know, the understanding the way of things in this world. Now, verse 7 is a key theme verse of Proverbs. And the verse or parallel to it is seen several times in the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's say I don't believe in snakes, and I'm going to go out into the swamp or out into the forest, or wherever people who do believe in snakes, those backwards people, where they say snakes will be. Let's say I don't believe in them. So off I go, you know, without a care in the world. And no fear of snakes, because I don't believe in them. So I make no alterations to my steps in any way. I'll walk through, the ideal spot where you might find a snake. A little bit of underbrush. Just walk through there like nothing. Or you could say no fear of yellow jackets, or no fear of wasps, or no fear of anything like that, because you don't believe they exist. When you get stung, or when you get bitten, then you have the beginning of knowledge. When you're instructed by someone who says, listen, I know what you believe about snakes, I know what you believe about bees, but I can tell you for a fact that they exist. And they have to be watched for. Caution has to be exercised. And if you will accept it, then you are wise. Because the fear of the Lord means the Lord exists. It matters not whether people believe he exists. The fear of the Lord is that he exists, and therefore we are answerable to him. That is one of the basic tenets of believing in creation. So we're made by God and answerable to God, as opposed to evolution, which believes we just came about by chance. And so if we came about by chance, it affects our morality. But to understand the fear of the Lord, that is the beginning of walking in a way that is knowledgeable, because it takes into account the existence of God. But fools, we're told in verse 7, in the opposite way, despise wisdom and instruction. What the Bible says about this is despised. The Bible says that the proper sexuality is a man with a woman. A man comes with a woman and they get married. And that's what the Bible says. That is hated today with such a vehement hatred. Such a terrible, awful, hateful book to lay this out like this. It's just hate. Pure, raging hatred. But this is evidence of despising wisdom and instruction. There's a lot of things that we may encounter that we don't like. You know what I don't like? I bet you don't like this. I don't like that we can't fly. I don't like it. I don't like that when you go up to a cliff and you see the other side over there and there's no bridge, and the only thing you can do is you got to go down in the gully and you got to go back up on the other side. Well, you know, in that case, the fear of gravity is the beginning of knowledge. Because and the understanding of your limitations. So you look and you say, whoa, now I can't do this. I can't fly. But if you despise that, well, we find you in the spring in the bottom of that gully. Because that is the way we learn to live. The world is the way it is. So the fear of the Lord, to have a fear of the Lord, to have a respect and an awe of the Lord, is the beginning of this whole thing. Verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. That's not to say that a father and a mother cannot be wrong. There are a lot of bad parents. But it is to say that in most cases, the principle is this: your parents know more than the child does, by a long way. As I've said before, my parents got smarter the older I got, without learning anymore. They just I understood that they were right all along. But this is about reception, to receive instruction and to adhere to a law that is laid down. So your mom and your dad, they tell you to do this. Oh, they don't understand. Don't climb that tree, son. Don't climb that tree. They don't understand. What could happen if you climb the tree at too young of an age? What could happen? They'd watched cartoons. They've seen people fall out of trees. Nothing much bounce on the ground. Nothing. So one of the most basic points of this is that you're a child and you receive instruction. A lot of this is about what you will receive. Verse 9 says they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. In other words, it will be an adornment. You'll be kept out of a lot of trouble. You'll be restrained from your own foolishness by hearing your parents. As I say, a parent has to be wise in the ways of the Lord for them really to be giving you the proper instruction. But it is assumed here that they will know more than you and will care enough about you that they will instruct you in a proper way. The other enticement given here in chapter 1 is in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. In other words, son, the son is invited into a gang. These sinners entice you to join the gang. Or, you know, of any nature. And if you do, we'll be together. We'll be one group gaining through misbehavior. We'll lie for the in wait for the innocent. We'll work secretly for the innocent without cause. We'll rob people. We'll steal from people. And we'll get all kinds of possessions from it and fill our houses with it. This is a much easier way. My daughter is now considering her future and what to do. Well, here's a possibility. To join a gang. And look at all they get. She needs a car. I bet you can go on the internet within 15 minutes find out how to steal a car. Hotwire it, get into it. And there's your car. Of course, every mile you drive in that car, you have something that you wouldn't have if you bought it, the fear of capture. But you see, to a naive person, to one who is weak, this sounds like a good deal. You know, you're into a group, you're strong in numbers, and you're making money. My son, verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now, that's something you don't know by experience. I've heard a lot of kids who will argue with their parents, saying, well, they have to learn that for themselves. When the parent tries to invoke wisdom to them, the child will say, well, you know, you had to learn that from experience. Let me learn that from experience. Son, don't hit your finger with a hammer. Well, Dad, you had to learn that from hitting your finger with a hammer, so just leave me alone and let me hit my finger with a hammer. Which would not be a loving thing by a parent. A parent loves his child, like to keep him away from the sorrows of life. So that's what this is. You tell him what the outcome is. He says it's like if you open a net in the presence of a bird, the bird will fly away. When you set a trap for a bird, you better set it when the bird isn't watching. The activity itself, run the bird off. You put it there when the bird's nowhere around. But these people put a net down for themselves. The trap they're setting is for themselves. And one of the aspects of foolishness in Proverbs is that a person who is foolish is lying in wait for their own lives. They are destroying themselves. They are choosing destruction willfully in resistance to wisdom. It's the way of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. The world that you have is filled with guilt and fear. But wisdom, verse 20, is a very vocal in God's grace. It's a very vocal teacher. It says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks Her words, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn it my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So there's an invitation there. And throughout this book, there's an invitation from wisdom. Wisdom is personified. Many people see in wisdom a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus. But really, it's God calling out through revelation to the people of the world, giving them the law, giving them the truth, giving them the morality, and saying, listen to me. Take wisdom. And we have this in various ways in modern media. The whole Star Wars thing is about the dark side of the Force, or the light side of the Force, the good side of the Force, the bad side of the Force. To go the Darth Vader way, or to go the way of Yoda, or, you know, Obi-Wan, or Luke Skywalker, or all this crowd. And this is, the Force isn't the reality, but the fact that there is wisdom and a way of wisdom to go and a way of foolishness to go. And in this case, wisdom, like the gospel, calls the simple to turn. This is completely by the grace of God. Suppose you're watching a football game and your team is winning. And you notice that the other team is doing some very basic mistakes that you seem to see, and the other team that you don't pull for, they're not getting it. And you were to go down to the coach and say, listen, you're doing this wrong. You're doing that wrong. If you would do this, you'd have a better chance to beat our team. Well, that doesn't happen. But what the Lord does in love is to his enemies who are living in an unwise state, he calls them and tells them that this is the way you should live. Here's how you can change your life. How long will you love simplicity? How long will you delight in scorning and hate knowledge? Turn at my reproof. And surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. In other words, again, the whole thing is a child receptive to wisdom? Is it something they will be open to? And if they're open to it, it will come to them. But if they don't, as it says in verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, there is a result again. And we're given this here in the opening chapter. An ideal way to be, and then the results of rejecting that. And so receive wisdom, verses 20 through 23, but in 24, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. In other words, when the payoff comes to being foolish, and it is now beyond the time when the invitation is going to be received, and the hardness of heart is in, and the mind is resolute against God. Many people believe in that state, one day they will just cry out to the Lord. When they get in trouble, when they get needy, when they understand it, you know, when something comes upon them to convince them of their mortality, that life is short, and they get scared, they'll just call on the Lord. Look at what it says in verse 28, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. You see, when the consequences come, and now they want to be done with the consequences. They really don't want wisdom. They want to be done with the consequences. And wisdom will laugh. Sounds harsh, doesn't it? What's harsh is that they rejected and hated wisdom. And there's not a determined time based on humans when God's wisdom is offered. There is a season. Of course, it could be at any time in life. You know, we preach the gospel throughout a person's life, and it may be like the thief on the cross. At the very end of his life, he receives it. But one thing is clear from Scripture, not just here, is that it's not determined by men when they will get wisdom. And when the call will come. And when the offer of wisdom will be given. But it is up to God. And the time comes when they reap the whirlwind. That's really what it speaks of. And then, you know, their character is such that they've hardened themselves to wisdom. A lot of people call on God when they're in trouble. But in the days when it was offered, when it was offered to them in a time of peace, when they could avoid this, oh, no, no, no. So they become that way. That's why they're experiencing this. And they find no place for repentance. It's not in their heart. Verse 31, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. It's like Romans 1. They would not have God. They would not have God. They would not have God. And then they got into all these other things because of it. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. You see, it's mentioned there in two ways in verse 22. The turning away or waywardness of the simple. They hear it and they turn away from it. And complacency is just not caring and not seeing it as important. So either by an active turning away or a passive complacency, which is actually an active rebellion, they're slain and destroyed. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Now think of the scribes this morning, arguing with the disciples because the disciples could not heal that man, that son. And the scribes, believing with all their hearts, they were right. Because they had missed wisdom's call. And now they were determined enemies of Jesus. And so they lived in fear. And when Jesus did something and the miracles came, it was just dread to them. Because it was power and it was against them. And they were trying and scraping along as best they could to try to make it where they were going to survive believing what they believed. And so they were always trying that, always fighting Jesus. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, will be at peace. And that's the thing. Whether a person is wise is determined by whether he will receive the truth and be saved by it. Let's all stand.